Lord, we just thank you for this morning. And God, it is so easy for us to get into routines, Sunday mornings, all these kind of things, and just kind of go through the motions, God. Let us not just move through this Sunday, move through this morning, move through this time right now, but God, that we would just stop. And Lord, that you would just move upon our hearts. God, reveal yourself to us, speak to us, let us know that you're here. God, draw close to us and make us more like you. In your son's name, amen. So, as we kind of looked at last week, Matt shared his amazing testimony, and we kind of started that. We're kind of on this road path, as you would say, to going into the book of Hebrews. And just as a quick kind of, again, reminder, what you guys are going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews spends a lot of time doing kind of a compare and contrast with Jesus and other things. And what on this kind of like setting the stage wise is we looked at, okay, well, if we're going to be comparing to Jesus, just exactly who he is. So last week we looked at the fact that, yes, Jesus was 100% man and yet also 100% God. And we saw just his desire to make a way for us to spend eternity with him. Now, what's interesting, we kind of slightly touched on it a little bit. Again, I don't know if people think about this, but the way in which God chose to bring his one and only son, the way in which God chose to manifest himself on this earth, God, creator of the universe, all things in control, and he comes as a small child. He could have come fully grown man, telling people how it was going to be, make it. He doesn't do it. He submits himself to the what it means to be human, what it means to have parents. He goes through all this. And then he could have had himself, right? He could have. Let's just take a quick little thing as we look at someone like Moses. Moses was raised in a royal family. God could have chosen that. He could have chosen to be part of this. And now, again, if you guys know Scripture, not only if he is part of a royal family, but he's part of a royal family of a line from David. But he doesn't come with any kind of great stature. In fact, he chooses this young girl and this man who essentially, they're not wealthy. They're not well-to-do. So he comes in such a very humble way. That's a choice that God made when it came to that. What's interesting is that we know when you're going throughout Scripture and we're trying to look at, okay, so who is Jesus, the man, as we look at that, as we know quite a bit when you look at the Gospels about his birth. Right, we're not going to go into all that, but you know, we've gone through, you know, the Christmas season and looking at, we know quite a bit about his birth. We know shortly after that, we know about the age when he's about the age of 12 and he's teaching in the synagogue. There's some mention of that. And then there's like a gap of 18 years. We know about from his birth, 12, he's in the synagogues. And then there's like this fast forward of 18 years, because the next time we start hearing about Jesus again, it's when he's 30 years old and he's about to start his ministry. And now I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, and I'm not going to make definitive statements about that time, because I'm going to be silent where Scripture's silent. But here's some things that's cool that we do know about that 18-year span. What we know is that Jesus was raised in the town of Nazareth, and we also know that he was known for regularly going to the synagogue. So yes, at 12, we hear about him teaching there, but during that 18 years, we know that that was something that he continued to do, because in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So what Luke is letting us know is that what Jesus was known for is he's known from being from this town of Nazareth, and he was known for going to the synagogue on a regular basis. We also know that he was known for being a carpenter. Now, if you guys remember, again, his dad, Joseph, was a carpenter. This is a trade that he didn't just have his dad do, but that Jesus himself took on. Jesus himself, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, says that people were looking at Jesus and said, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" So, again, it's just kind of interesting. We don't know a lot of specifics about what his life looked like during his adolescence. But what we can see is that he grew up submitting himself to earthly parents and to their authority. That he followed in the footsteps, he listened to his mom and dad, that this is something that we know about him, and that he was known for spending time in God's word and being a carpenter. So from the little bit that we're looking at is, so again, we can take that little bit of stuff. He comes and he makes this choice to be born into this family, to submit himself to parents, to be raised by them. He's known for going to the synagogues, for going into the temple, for opening God's word, from teaching and learning from it. And that he also was for this skill. And what's interesting is that I'm sure Jesus was excited about fulfilling the ministry that God had sent him to do on earth. But what we don't see is it's not like Jesus was sitting around being bored as a carpenter. Like he was just throwing stuff together going, you guys just wait, I'm going to do miracles like you've never seen. We don't see that attitude about him. Is that he was content to be doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, because what we see is that his attitude throughout is that Jesus loved being and doing in the will of the Father. That Jesus throughout, it's not like during that time that he looked at that 18 years. We never get this feeling that he felt it was beneath him. Like being, as we've talked about, being both completely God and yet completely human, and that he thought that somehow the human stuff was just beneath him. We see that again, guys, and I know I'm kind of repeating, but you see that in the very decisions that God makes, because he could have, in earthly perspective, set him earthly as a king or in some kind of palace, and instead he chooses humbleness. That Jesus himself, throughout Scripture, John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So that Jesus was looking during that whole quiet time, and again, there's not much we can say, but we can say that, man, he submitted to his parents, that he was regularly going to the synagogue and God's word, and that he was taking up that trade of being a carpenter, and that in all of that, he knew that was God's will for his life. And he was always happy to be doing what God wanted him to do. And if you guys can think, I mean, even think back to the moment where he's in the garden, right? This intense Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross. It's an intense moment, and he says, man, if this could pass from me, but not my will, Father, but yours be done. So what we can definitively say, again, not a whole lot I can say about that time, but I can say I know about who Jesus was in his character, and that that time would not have been a time that would have been beneath him, because he would have understood that his time, that ministry wasn't time yet, and that he was always content and happy to be doing what God had called him to do. Think back again when he's 12 and basically his parents are going, what are you doing here? He's like, don't you know? Don't you know the will of my Father who sent me? He was always about doing what the Father had sent him to do. And so Jesus lived according to God's will, and he was happy with that. Jesus knew that God had sent him to die on the cross, and that he would eventually fulfill that and be that sacrifice that would allow us to be forever with God. But from the ages of 12 to 30, he was known as the carpenter. Now, again, I think this is a little side thing, but I find it a little interesting, is that after we hear about Jesus at the age of 12, we don't really hear about Joseph anymore. His earthly father that God had chosen to be the dad who raised him, we don't hear pretty much anything about him. So there's a lot of scholars who actually look at that, and they feel that very likely the reason we don't hear about Joseph is that Joseph died pretty early on in Jesus' life. That Jesus is very likely that in his teens he lost his earthly dad. And so that not only was he known as this carpenter because it was his dad's trade, but he was known as that because he took up that trade to provide for his family. Now, again, these aren't things I can say definitively, but these are just things that, again, we see within his character, in that all of this, all of that time was before. And the reason I'm painting all this, because I'm getting us to a point that's pretty important, is that throughout all that time, this is pre him gathering disciples, pre him doing a bunch of miracles, pre him starting this ministry that would set the stage for him to be this ultimate sacrifice. It was before all of these things, during that gap that we don't know, but it's during that entire time that we do know that God was very pleased with who Jesus was. And we know this because one of the moments that kicks off Jesus' earthly ministry is when he decides to submit himself to being baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is very, very important, and it's something that can be passed over so often, and I think especially for the age that you guys are at. And the reason that's important is because I know that, and I still do this now, it's like we're always looking forward to thinking that, well, I can only be impactful, I can only do for God when I get to this certain thing. When I get this certain level of education, when I get this certain job, when I get this certain skill, I have to somehow physically attain something to make God happier or to be well used. And what we see is going, Jesus comes in the most humbling way. And what was he? He was a guy who was a carpenter, who went to the synagogue regularly and was in God's word. And it's in that, pre any of the amazing stuff he's about to do, that it's in that that God goes, see that? That's my son, and I am very pleased with him. Why? Because what we understand is what Jesus was saying over and over and will throughout his whole ministry is going, saying, because it's not about what I want. I just want to do what God wants me to do. So, where is it that you are right now? Where has, and see, that's the thing. Is Jesus understood that where God had placed him in that moment was going, you know what? The place he's placed me is to help take care of my family, to take up this skill, and to be in his word. And because he's done that, I will do that with joy, and that in turn makes God happy. So instead of looking ahead to go, I can't wait till I get to XYZ so that then I can accomplish this for God or do this or any of those things, but instead just go, I'm right where God wants me to be. How can I do exactly where he's placed me to be, right where I am, and in that, make him happy? What does that look like? How do I accomplish that? Well, one of the biggest things is we would see that going again, is it in line with saying, in everything that I do, am I going, God, would you be pleased in this? Let me know your will right here, right now. So, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. This is just right. This wasn't something that he did because he was a sinner that was needing to signify, right? Because when we know today that when we get baptized, we're going through and we're kind of aligning ourselves with what Christ did on the cross. It's an example of saying, I am dying to myself, and being raised to life and new life in Christ. Jesus wasn't going through that because he was somehow saying that he sinned and he was, you know, symbolizing to that degree. No, instead what it was is he was instead showing what he was about to do. That Jesus wanted to show all of humanity that he would bear the punishment and torment and death that we deserve. That's how he started off his ministry. To say, in every way, because what Jesus, again, his whole thing, what God did, think about, just, again, we pass over this, what God did is he wanted us to understand that we have a God who completely relates to us in every way. And this is something else that we're eventually going to get to before we finish out this morning. But one of the things that I love, as I've gone throughout Scripture, and I hope you guys will see, is that God doesn't ask you to do things that he himself has not done. That what God does is when he is asking you to go through these things, that God is going, and he sent his son to walk 100% as a man in every way so that in every way we could relate to him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And why did he do that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus wanted for everyone to understand that he literally was, and that's what we looked at, yes, he's 100% God, but also 100% man, fully human, relating to us on every level. I kind of jokingly, and I brought this up a fair amount of times, but I seriously had a hang-up when I was in high school when people would talk about relating to Jesus. And I know I mentioned this last week, but just as I read this verse, human in every way, is I used to really question that. And I know, again, I used this analogy last time, but it's really how I felt is as someone who struggled with really bad acne, I could not conceive Jesus ever having to deal with that issue. I don't read any verse about that. And so I would just be like, come on, there's no way he knows what I'm going through on this level. Sure, maybe he suffered this, sure, but he doesn't know this pain. And yet, what was, again, I kind of mentioned what was funny is I started looking at things going, ultimately, what that even was is the fact that, you know, if you guys have, whatever it is, and that broad stroke of, you know, for whatever reason, you might feel bad about your appearance and go, oh, man, people look at me because of my appearance and da-da-da, or if you've ever experienced that. And yet, even in that, again, we talked about the fact that when you go throughout Scripture, you understand that Jesus was not known for being a good-looking guy. No, they don't say he had a horse face, but he's no, he's squidgy around the edges. He wasn't He was no David or Saul. But what we do also know is that at one point in his life, after submitting to being mocked and beaten, that his physical appearance was so marred that people just couldn't even recognize him. That he was disgusting to look at. And so it's funny because I would make these, you know, oh, you don't know what it's like to have acne. And then you get to those verses and go, okay, maybe not acne, but actually you do know what it's like to have people maybe look at you and squint back a little bit and say, ugh. One of the greatest things that I just love about what God has been showing us through Jesus in his life is that he experienced what it was to be a human on every level. And that he doesn't just tell you to live like Jesus and then not cover what that looks like. So that's what we're going to be looking at in that book of Matthew chapter 4. What we're going to be looking at as we kind of finish out is one issue that we struggle with is temptation. What we find is that in the book of Luke, Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. Now, there are some people, and I definitely used to be one of them, that whenever I would hear about what Jesus went through, Jesus going through temptations, any of these things, a trial that I might go through, is, I don't know about any of you guys, but I definitely used to have this kind of feelings going, yeah, but of course he was able to get through them. He's God. You can't tell me he's God and then expect me to not be impressed when he makes it through a trial. That can't, there's no way that that can be relatable. And then I started thinking about it, again, just later on, you start going through scripture, and let's, and you guys don't have to do show of hands. Don't do show of hands. But if I had infinite power, and mom and dad told me to take out the trash, what's the likelihood that I'm actually taking out the trash? Just let that be an internal thing. Let that be, whatever it is, make your bed, clean up your room, and you have infinite power and ability. And then I start thinking about going, okay, what's more of a trial? What I go through, or the fact that I could at any moment stop any of these things happening, tell a mountain to get up and move, and it would just run away like with legs or something, and yet go through that trial, submitting to that trial fully as a human. I don't even know what it's like to have that power. I only get to experience glimpses of it. God, being fully God, yet fully man, and in that way submitting himself through a trial. And the reason I bring this up is because Scripture makes it very clear how it was for Christ going through this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So for anyone who might think, oh yeah, but that was no big deal, is going, no, no. Understand, what God submitted himself through Christ, he experienced temptation the way we experience in all points. But in being God, the amazing thing that he was able to show us is go, it is possible to go through that and not sin. And the reason why is because, guys, just real quick, and we will, I promise, we're going to get to that, Matthew. The reason that's important is because being faced with temptation, that's not sin. Being tempted by something, that's not sin. But what is, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So then the question is, okay, well then how? How was it that Jesus, being fully human, faced the exact same levels of temptation I did, but was without sin? And that's where we get into this passage. It's Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and 11. We're going to go through that right now. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." I bet he was. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he," meaning Jesus, "answered and says, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall serve him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, his angels came and ministered to him. So we go through that passage, we go through this, but just again, let's take that context, who we're talking about. Jesus, this man, born humbly into this non-wealthy family. And again, let's just kind of set some of this stuff. Again, we pass over when we go through all this stuff. Understand that the miracle of Jesus' birth, we read and we take for granted because, oh, it's truth, it's in Scripture. But understand that his mom, Mary, went through the fact that nobody else, much like today, people who don't believe that she had a virgin birth, people didn't believe that she had a virgin birth. What are you talking about? No one's ever done that before. You're a floozy. That's what Mary was looked as. That's what the people saw. They didn't believe this was the Messiah come. They believed that this was some girl who slept outside of this relationship with this guy, Joseph, got herself pregnant, and Joseph was this good guy who stuck in there. That's the parentage that Jesus has. A mom who submitted herself to what God had told her to do and looks like a floozy for doing it. And everyone around sees her as that way. Most likely his dad passes away in his teens. And it's through that this guy just... He's doing the grind. He's being the carpenter. He's going through all this. And then he comes to this place where he's baptized. And God says, this is my son who I'm well pleased. And by the way, the scene is it shortly after that baptism that then he's drug away to be tempted. So how did this guy, how did this Jesus, how did he do it? How was he in every way human and yet didn't fail? What we see is how Jesus dealt with temptation was by knowing and obeying God's word. Again, because what we know from his past, guys, is what was known as his custom was going to the synagogue regularly, being in God's word regularly. That was a practice of Jesus. He made it a part of his life to be doing that, to be in and studying the scriptures. Now, this is just a fun fact for you guys. Again, for anyone who's doing notes, all of the quotes that Jesus quotes to Satan come from the book of Deuteronomy. Just for those who think that Old Testament, you know, is one thing, New Testament. I love the fact that what did Jesus use? He uses the book of Deuteronomy, and that's one book. And that's what he uses against Satan, as Satan comes against him with. Now, memorizing Bible verses is a good thing, knowing Scripture. Psalm 119, verses 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. But understand something. Satan knows the Bible way better than you. He's memorized that thing inside and out. And he will frequently use it against you. How do I know this? Because he started it off with Eve. The first thing he does when he comes against Eve to tempt her is go, didn't God actually say? And he twists the very word of God. And how do we know this is his MO? What did we just read through Matthew? What did he do to Jesus? He took Scripture and said, didn't God say this? And he loves taking it and twisting it just a bit. And the reason why I want to point that out is because, as Psalm says, it's good to memorize verse, but where the power came from wasn't just from Jesus knowing it, but was also obeying it. Following God's word and making that his practice, it was his training for this moment. So, Jesus was able to withstand this temptation by knowing and obeying God's word, but also, mainly, I would want to say that the way he was able to resist temptation, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. So again, this is right around that baptism. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So what we see is, again, guys, this guy spends 18 years of his life. Jesus, this man. He's got a mom who people think is a floozy. Looks like he lost his dad in his teens. He has this knowledge that there's going to come a time where he's going to be this guy who's going to go to the cross. He's going to save the world. He's going to do all these things. He's going to do crazy miracles. But for 18 years of his life, he works as a carpenter. He's in God's word, and he's going to the synagogue. And in all of that, God says, in him, I'm well pleased. Right after that, he's then led by God's Spirit into a wilderness where he's tempted. And he goes through this temptation where Satan's twisting verses. And how did he withstand it? He himself knew God's word, but he was filled with God's Holy Spirit. That when he was baptized, it says that in that moment, we're right there, that in that moment, fully filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the place he takes on the enemy. So Jesus fully submitted himself to the will of God the Father in every situation. And in doing so, he was content going and doing whatever God had him to be doing. Again, where does this apply for you guys? Is going, as you guys are looking to go to college, as you guys are looking at relationships you're going to be in, any of that stuff, here's the thing, is that Jesus funneled all of that through what's God's will for my life. Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what the Father, is this where the Father has? And again, what's amazing about that is that, again, I just think we underplay what that means. Because I think if any one of us even thought for a moment, if you had the full power of God at your disposal, would your life look different than it is right now? And what's amazing to me about that is I know truthfully that I would be doing things I would probably have done things way differently. And yet when I look at who God incarnate, God on this earth, chose to be, fully powered as God, and for 18 years of his life, he's content to building things out of wood and going into the synagogue and reading God's word. That was his life for 18 years, and he was good with that. What Jesus shows us is that by being in God's will, he goes from carpenter to cross. And it's on the cross that he defeats death and Satan. And I have said, could you imagine? But the reality is he not only on the cross provides us new life, but he offers us that full power of God to give us those tools to overcome every obstacle, every enemy, even our worst enemy, our own flesh, ourselves. And yet, God chose to come as this man in the most humble of circumstances to live a very humble life so that he could relate to you on every single level. So that across the board, because no one of us are the same, no one of us are dealing with the same issue, but he wanted to do it in such a way that he could tell every single one of us, whatever you're going through, whatever pains, whatever highs, whatever going, I have walked those steps. I have in every way been human. And what he does in doing that, it shows, is go, and being fully human, I am able to overcome all that the world has because I had the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit inside of me, and I knew and followed his word. Now, it's funny, because Maggie, my wife, can attest to this. I'm bad about, I'll go through scripture sometimes. Most of the time, man, I'm even trying to like backpedal as though I'm like not bad at this. I look for formulas in scripture all the time. I think that somehow, like if I could just figure out the formula, then I could be better. And the only formula that really is consistent, and by the way, there's no magic formula. The only pattern that Christ gives us is go, okay, do you want to be like me? Be in God's will, know and obey his word. Now, many of us in this room may ask, how? That is a very good question. And that's why we show up every Sunday. Is to try and figure out together how. How do we do this? See, what's awesome is you have a God who wants to relate to you on every level, but then doesn't give you all this information as though you could just go, oh, thanks for the info, and I'm going to go live life the way I want it. But instead puts us in a scenario that every day we would have to go to him and go, show me how to do this. Tell me how to do this. And in doing so, we get to have one of the greatest things is a daily relationship with the God of the universe. So, let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we're just amazed over and over about how you chose to reveal yourself to this world, to us. Lord, we so oftentimes want to pray to make us like your son. Sometimes we miss the fact that there was a great span of his life that seems uneventful. Some may call boring. But God, because he was doing exactly what you called him to do, you were happy. Lord, I can't think of anything greater than knowing that you are pleased with us, pleased with me. So Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to us, reveal your will. Let us know where you want us to be in doing what you want us to do, God. And in doing so, make us like your son. In your name, amen.